Thanks, Dave. It's always great to be here. Good to see you all. Bring greetings from the city, where they got lots of people. And it was fun when Dave keeps saying, "Man, gotta have you back out there." In our church back in the city, we have a bunch of pastors as well, kind of take turns, and so it just worked out this Sunday to be able to come out, and so glad to be able to. How many were here last time when I was here? Anybody? Great? Awesome. And the rest of you, so I can't preach the same thing over again, so I have to think of another sermon. No. We're actually, in the church in the city, we kicked off this year, and we were talking about great faith, and so I'm going to just talk about great faith this morning. But before we do that, since I'm kind of like the guest speaker, I'm going to do a little bit of a catching up. Here's what's going on in the church since the last time I was here. Here's what's going on in the church in the city, and bring you up to speed. My role in the church there is to help kind of oversee all the different congregations. We have a number of different congregations, but my main focus is especially the newer congregations and trying to help get more churches started. So this past year, 2018, we started a second congregation in Brooklyn, which is primarily second-generation people from former Soviet Union. So I think that first slide is up there. There you go. This is their first service as it kicked off in 2018. And then recently they had a party for some of their volunteers and folks, and I think that's the next slide we can pop through there to go. So they're growing and they're excited. It's a mix. I think they have 13 different nations represented, but mostly people from former Soviet Union countries. And so that's exciting, seeing them get started up there in Brooklyn. And then we've been working on getting an Arabic-speaking church. So we have a Russian-speaking congregation. We have a Spanish-speaking congregation. We just started this one, which is in English, but mostly all second-generation immigrants. And then we've been working on trying to get an Arabic congregation, because there's a lot of Arabic-speaking immigrants in the city there who can't really come to an English-speaking church. And we haven't had any converts yet in the city. We've just been building relationships. We really don't know what we're doing because we don't have anybody in our church who speaks Arabic. So it's always exciting. You know, we just felt like, okay, God, you sure you want us to do this thing? We have no clue. We're just trying. But recently, in October, actually, someone from our church in Dubai, we have an Every Nation Church in Dubai, they sent us a message to one of our church members who used to live in Dubai and said, hey, there's a friend of one of the church members. They're Muslim, but they're coming to New York because their son has stage 4 brain cancer, and they can't take care of him in Dubai, so they sent him there. So they're Muslim, Arabic speaking, and they're in a hospital there. So we started sending prayer people in, and they would go and just pray for them. And now recently, the mother maybe a month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, just received the Lord. Pray to Isa, which is their Arabic name for Jesus, and then actually she prayed for her son to Isa, and it was awesome. Their son has been mainly just in a medically induced coma. They've done these surgeries, removing the tumors. They didn't expect him to live, but now he's actually started to progress. He became cognizant, started smiling, started interacting, and recently, about a week ago, they moved him out of ICU. And so we're just believing God that he's going to get completely healed and go back, and they'll be, you know, evangelists here. So this next picture, that's actually the woman on the left there is Rihanna, the one from Dubai. The one on the right there is a Bangladeshi woman who speaks some Arabic and is a convert, a Muslim background believer. And so she went in and helped us minister to her, and was part of helping lead her to the Lord, which is just awesome. So we have first fruits, but they're not from here. So, you know, they'll go back to Dubai. But we're believing God that that's just the first seed and that God will do something. We don't know how that all work out, but we're trusting him. Meanwhile, in our Russian-speaking congregation, we do have some Muslims who've gotten saved. And so the next picture is a baptism we had out of Coney Island. And that's a mom and a daughter from Dagestan, both of them Muslim. The mom got saved first, and then the daughter, and I was able to baptize both of them, which is awesome. So this Chinese, English-speaking Chinese guy baptized these Russian-speaking Dagestani Muslims, you know, coming to Christ, which I just love the way God works, right? It's just like, it's New York, and it's the kingdom of God. So that's sort of an update on the things that that I've been working on, just the congregations we're working with. And then a little update on myself and my wife. We are separated, not separated like marriage, but separated ministry-wise. She's back in New York City leading worship, and I'm here preaching. I don't know why that often happens, but this is her leading worship, not in the city, but back in her home church in the Philippines that I stole her from. This last year we went, about 3 years ago, God started speaking to us to start traveling and doing some ministry. And we had no money to travel. We don't make a lot of money, and we live in New York City, right in the, you know, midtown. So all our money goes to rent and food and things like that. But, you know, we just started believing God and said, okay, Lord, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do it. And God started providing. And so we started being able to go on these ministry trips, and all of them got paid for. We were going to Africa and to Europe and to Asia. And this was last year in the spring. We went to Asia. And so this one Sunday, she was leading worship in her old church. Meanwhile, next slide, I'm preaching in a different church there, which is, I guess that's our pattern. You know, we end up ministering in different places a lot. But it's been exciting seeing God do that, because this past year we took two mission trips to Asia, and meanwhile I started seminary 3 years ago and have been trying to pay for these trips, and God keeps supplying. In fact, we were had some major debt 3 years ago, and we're saying, okay, God, our belief is to get out of debt, do more travel, and do seminary. I'm not sure how that all is, but we feel like that's what God put on our heart, and so now we're two-thirds out of the way out of debt. We're knocking it down, and then God's provided for the seminary. God's provided for the mission works, and that's pretty awesome. So we're excited about what God is doing there and how God has led us. Hasn't been easy. My wife, for like the past 9 months, has been ill, just different, one sickness after another. It's just been, we just feel like it's really just kind of an attack on her. She just has gone kind of from illness to illness, but she keeps trooping. In fact, today as she's leading worship, she's got a sinus infection that she's had for a little over a week, but she's just going, you know. And the kingdom of God is softened like that. We just press in. We hear what God wants us to do. We press in, and he keeps making a way. And that's really what faith is. It's making a way, not because there's no difficulties, but through the difficulties. In fact, without difficulties, you can't have great faith. It's one of the prerequisites. So, hey, Barry. It's my good friend, Barry. We ran two marathons together. So we're like blood, sweat, and tears together. But good to see you out. So let's turn to the first scripture. We want to get to the Bible a little bit while we're preaching, not just pictures. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, who by God's power are being guarded. It's talking about us, those of us who believe, those of us who are followers of Christ, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the gift of faith, that you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that, Lord God, you're the one who plants the seeds of faith in us. You're the one who brings them to fruit. You're the one who will preserve it, Lord God, until it accomplishes all that it's been put into our lives to do. I pray, Lord God, that today as we look into your word, that our faith would grow. You would strengthen our faith. That, Father, whatever level our faith is at now, that this would be a year when our faith would become greater, would become stronger, would increase in our lives to see, Lord God, your works worked through faith through our lives. I thank you, Lord God, for Awake in Westchester. I thank you, Father God, that you've planted this church here in this place, and that you have a plan and a purpose for this church, and that, Father God, faith will infuse this church, Lord God, to begin to take a hold of that for which it was called together, to accomplish for your kingdom. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about faith here, and the scripture talks about how our faith is tested by the trials that we have, but it's the trials that give that faith its value. Because a faith that is unable to carry us through trials and difficulties is kind of a useless faith. If you have a faith that wilts at the first sign of pressure, what's the point of having it? We need a faith that actually takes us through trials, that presses through difficulties, that helps us overcome problems, that when the storms come, it's a faith that carries us through. And like Jesus said, because of his faith, he just spoke to the storm and said, "Be still," and the storm obeyed. And that's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith that crumbles under the storm. There was recently a book, well, not recently, a while back, there was a book called Good to Great. Dave was saying that he mentioned recently in one of his messages. But this book, Good to Great, a guy named Jim Collins, he wanted to find out, now, what is it that makes companies that are at best average, generally less than average, what is it that helps some companies advance and become great from being less than average? And so he studied 1,435 companies over 40 years, a 40-year span. And he found 11 companies that went from less than average to becoming great elite companies and stayed elite for at least 15 years. Because he wanted to see companies that became great, not just like a little spike because they happened to find some great thing, but really became great through 15 years, which he felt like 15 years would account for at least one economic downturn, at least one change of leadership, but they would maintain their greatness through that. And so these principles of turning from good to great, And that's really what we're looking for in our faith, to say whatever level our faith is at, can we take our faith from good to great? What is it that takes faith from good to great? What is it that makes great faith? And so we're going to pull just a couple of simple principles from the scripture, from stories of people who had great faith in the scripture. So here's the first principle that we know. The only way that faith progresses and becomes great is through testing. So testing is the pathway. And testing of our faith comes in many forms. One way that faith is tested is through risk. One of the great stories of risk is Rahab. She's one of the members of Hebrews chapter 11, what they call the Hall of Fame of Faith in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Rahab, because of her faith, got into this hall of fame of faith. And what got her in there was she risks everything in order to help the people of God. So when the children of Israel were at the precipice of crossing into the promised land, and they were there just outside of Jericho, and they saw this city with great walls and big giants. And they're waiting, saying, "Okay, how are we going to conquer the city?" And the people in Jericho were sitting behind these huge walls. And so the Jews, the Hebrews, they sent in some spies. And Rahab had heard about the Jews, and somehow she connected with these spies, and she had to make a choice: do I hide the spies at the risk of death, or do I turn them over to the authorities and stay safe? Now, to all the normal people, they'd look at Jericho and see this huge walled city with giants and say, "You know, we're safe here in this city. There's no way this ragtag bunch of guys who came through the wilderness are going to be able to overcome us." But Rahab, there was a rumor, that God was giving people dreams that the Jews were going to come in and they were going to conquer Jericho. And she chose to believe what God said. And so she hid the spies at the risk of her own life. And so if you want to have great faith, sometimes the storm, the test that God will bring is great risk. So if that's you today and you're looking at 2019 and saying, "Man, there's some big risks that are out there that I can either choose to take or not take," then you got to tune in. God, is this a risk you want me to take? Because great faith requires taking a risk. I have a picture here of a gal named Amy Dahman. She's the white gal in the middle. She was a member of our church in the city. And in her early 20s, just got out of college, and she was working for a nonprofit. And she said, "Yeah, I feel like I'm supposed to go to Paris." And I'm like, "Yeah, cool. You know, every young person wants to go to Paris. Every young woman, you know, who else? Who doesn't want to go to Paris? I think God wants me to go to Paris. Okay, great, you know." And then she said, "I think God wants me to go to this prestigious art school." I said, "Oh, that's, you know, that's interesting." She's an artist, and she's like, "I'm right, you know, we're right at the deadline for applying, and I'm a little late, but I'm going to apply anyway and see if I can get in." I said, "Okay, great, you know." So she's great. And then she's like, "Oh, it's going to cost me, you know, tens of thousands of dollars. I don't have any money, you know, but I think God's going to provide." I said, "Oh, great, great, you know." So I'm praying. I said, "I'll pray with you." But in my back of my mind, I'm kind of like, "There's no way this is going to happen. This is some whim, you know." But she's like, "I think God wants me to go, you know." And then the money, most of it comes in, you know. And then she's like, "I just need housing now." You know, and so then she's like, "I don't know, you know, there's a dorm there. I don't know if they have any spaces." She calls them, they don't have any space. And then last minute, someone drops out, and she said, "I got a space," you know. So all the way, she's calling me with these like barriers. And every time saying, "Okay, I'll pray for you." And I pray, you know, because I pray. But I don't pray with my whole lot of faith. I'm kind of like praying like, "Okay, God, you know, Amy, you know, she wants this." But step by step. And she ended up in Paris. And as a student there, all of a sudden, next thing we hear is she's saying, "You know, I met the mayor of Paris, and like he's a friend now, wants me to help him with some stuff." And then I met this guy, the guy on the right-hand side there, I think he's Indian, maybe Pakistani, Indian. But he is actually one of the wealthiest men in the world. He is the man who started microfinancing, owns a bank, owns a bunch of stuff, and he met her. They met. And she's like, he actually just now offered her a job. Is enthralled with her, thinks, "You're great. I loved your ideas." So she's coming up with these ideas to help Muslim refugees in Paris through sports. And starting alongside that a travel business to help fund this nonprofit. And now they have the Women's World Cup is coming there this summer, and they have 1,000 people who are coming for the World Cup. And Paris Saint-Germain, the main professional soccer team there, has offered their fields to them to come and play soccer with the Muslim refugees. And all these tourists are all going to pay to do that, so they'll help fund the nonprofit. And these things are just falling into place. The largest Protestant church, the Presbyterian church there, said, "Hey, we have a gymnasium. If you want to use it for any of your activities, you can use it." And so just one after another, all this favor's coming to her. And it's just, you know, this like, how is this happening? You know, because Amy's just not, she's not like the most dynamic speaker or most dynamic person. You always kind of think, well, that's kind of, you know, what is she talking about? You know, what is she going to do? But God is just opening doors as she obeys in faith. She just keeps stepping out. It's faith. Take a risk. Go do it. All right. Some other tests you have is great risk, also great sacrifice. So Moses, he was living with the most powerful family, at least in Egypt, probably the world at that time. He was living as a son of the Pharaoh, or a grandson of the Pharaoh, adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. So he's growing up in the Pharaoh's household, which is not like, you know, growing up in the president's household. Because in those days, if you're the Pharaoh, you have all power. Nobody's going to have a bigger house than the Pharaoh. Nobody in Egypt's going to have more power than the Pharaoh. It's a totalitarian government. And so he's growing up in that lap of luxury, seat of power. And he had to leave it all, give it all up in order to fulfill his calling of setting his blood people free, the Jews. And sometimes it's going to cost great sacrifice if you want to have great faith. The third thing is sometimes you're going to have to face up to impossible circumstances. Take Abraham and Sarah, who God called them, said, "Abraham, you're going to be father of many nations," right? And so here he is at age 75 getting this promise, which already is pretty difficult. But then for 25 years, it doesn't come to pass. And so it wasn't until he was 100 and his wife was 90 that they finally had a baby. Impossible circumstances, and yet they believed God, and God brought it to pass. Another test that comes is overwhelming opposition, like Joshua and Caleb. going into the promised land where there's big walled cities and huge giants. And they're a bunch of nomads traveling through the desert who've never been trained in warfare. They were slaves. And so they didn't grow up as soldiers and with armies. And they grew up as slaves, farmers, brick builders, and wanderers. And yet here they came, and they had to face these overwhelming odds of great armed armies with huge giants and walled cities. But they believed God. And God came through for them. So sometimes overwhelming opposition of giants and fortified cities. So how do we get great faith? It's great to hear these stories of these men and women who had great faith. But how do we get great faith? Well, there's two people in the Bible that Jesus said, they have great faith. There was a Roman centurion and a Canaanite woman. And it's interesting because neither of them are Jews. And here's one principle. God loves to use the outcasts, the ones that no one else would think of. I don't know how many of you feel like that's you, but that's who God likes to use. I always feel that way. I always feel like, man, there's so many other people who are more qualified than I am, more spiritual, more smart, more powerful, more whatever. You know, the enemy always has a million excuses as to why it shouldn't be you doing these great acts of faith. But God loves to choose the outsider. God loves to choose the person that no one else would choose, the one that everyone else looks down on. Roman soldiers were not looked upon very well by the Jews. Neither were Canaanite women. But Jesus said, of all the people that he met, he said, these are the only two that he said, man, that guy and this woman, they have great faith. So let's take a look at their lives. The Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 8, I think we're looking in verse 8, it says, the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come. Here's what's going on. Here's the story. Centurion's servant is paralyzed. He's sick. I don't know what the illness was, but he's come to the point now where he's paralyzed, and the centurion has no recourse. He tracks down, he hears about this Jewish healer, he tracks him down, and he says, will you come and heal my servant? Will you heal my servant? And Jesus says, well, should I come to your house? And the centurion says, no, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. So here's the first type of great faith. It's a faith in whatever that God promises, whatever he speaks, he's going to do it. And so there's two issues there. Number one, we have to know, what is God saying? What is Jesus pronouncing? What's the promise he's making? In this case, it was your servant. If you tell me that my servant's going to be healed, I believe that your word is going to come to pass, that you have that kind of authority. So do we have faith in the authority of God's word, that what it says is going to come to pass? This is what Jesus said. That's amazing, great faith, that you really actually believe that the things that God speaks are going to come to pass. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11 says this, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So as you come into 2019, you want to be a person of great faith. You're going to have to say, what is God saying? What is God pronouncing? What are the promises that he's making? Because those are the things that's the beginning point of having great faith. Knowing what God is saying and then believing that God will bring it to pass. The same way this Roman centurion said, when I command my soldiers, they just go do it. Because I have the authority. And I believe you have the authority. So when you speak, God, it's going to happen. You don't even have to be there. That's great faith. The second type of great faith was this Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15. She had a daughter who was demon-possessed and was, Scripture says, suffering terribly. So we go to verse 25. It says the woman came to him. She had been calling out, help Jesus, help me, help my daughter. And the disciples were like, send her away. Get, you know, this Canaanite, well, she's not even a Jew. Send her away. She doesn't deserve your time. She just, this is a bother. But the woman came to Jesus. After Jesus said, yeah, you know, I'm actually only called to the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. I don't need to be spending time on this Canaanite woman. But she came and knelt before him anyway, verse 25. And she said, Lord, help me. And he replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs, which is, you know, how we always think of Jesus talking to us when we come to him in prayer. She says, yes, it is, Lord. Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus said to her, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted, and your daughter was healed at that moment. So what's going on there? What is this story teaching us? It just seems like so out of character for Jesus to call this woman a dog. But here's the deal. There's something about dogs. I don't know about you, but I love dogs. Because dogs have a certain nature. This is an old story that goes around that people talk about dog and cat theology. And how a dog, you know, will look at his master and say, oh man, you feed me, you pet me, you take care of me. You must be God. And then there's cats that they look at their master and say, oh, you feed me, you pet me, you take care of me. I must be God. And some of us, we think like cats. This woman thought like a dog. In other words, when she came to God, like, how many of you have dogs? Any dog lovers here? A few of you, I love dogs. Because, you know, no matter what happened during the day, you know, you come home and that dog is so happy to see you. He just, you know, no matter what, the dog loves when you come home. They're wagging their tail. They're just so glad to see you every day. I mean, I remember when I was traveling and stuff, sometimes my family, I would miss my dog more than my family. You know, just because the dog, you never has a bad, doesn't ever come mean, grumpy. It's just always happy to see you. Why? Because it trusts you. It trusts that you're going to love it, that you're always going to take care of it. That's how the dog views its master. He just expects that you're going to put out food. He's going to expect that he's going to get a little head rub and a little pat when he comes to meet you at the door. That's just the dog's expectation because that's how it sees you as the master. And this is how the woman saw Jesus. No matter what was going on, no matter what Jesus said, she just said, I know you. You're my master. And you love me. You're going to take care of me. And she would not be denied. She's just going to stay on Jesus and with that expectation that Jesus was going to love her back. And it's what we call a trust in God's character. So there's a trust in God's promises and there's a trust in God's character. And either those are the two great sources of faith. Here's what the scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, God remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. His very nature is that he will always be faithful. He will always be loving. Even in the times when we feel like he's calling us a dog, we just know, that might be what it sounds like to other people, but I know my master. He loves me. I know my God. God is love. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. So great faith. There's two aspects to great faith. It's trusting the word of God and trusting the character of God. When we look at Abraham and Sarah, remember having the baby? It's really interesting because they're both in the hall of fame of faith, both Abraham and Sarah, for the same thing, that they trusted God to give them a baby even though it looked impossible. That they could have a baby at age 100 and age 90. Even after 25 years between the promise and the fulfillment, they still believed God. But they believed him for two totally different reasons. Abraham, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, verse 19 through 21, says about Abraham, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, being 90 years old. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And so Abraham's faith was in God's faithfulness to his promise, that whatever God's promised, he would do. So he had a faith in the word of God, in the promises of God. Sarah was the opposite. Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. It's interesting there, Abraham believed the promise. Sarah believed the one who gave the promise. Why? Because she actually didn't believe the promise. In fact, when she heard the promise, she just laughed. She said, that's ludicrous. There's no way that promise can come to pass. But I believe in the character of the one making the promise. And therefore, even though the promise seems ludicrous, I believe it'll come to pass based not on the promise, but based on the character of the God who gave the promise. And both of them, even though they believed and had faith based on two different things, both of them, the Bible says, were part of the hall of fame of faith. And so for us, there's two sources to great faith. Believing God's promises and believing his nature. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 says this about people who know God, know God's character. It says, the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. When you really know God's character, how do you get to know God's character? You spend time with him. This is the power of prayer. Prayer is us spending time with God. Prayer is not just us throwing up requests that we hope get answered. Prayer is communing with God, sharing our heart with him, and taking time to listen to his heart. Because it's when we hear his heart, when we get to know him, his character, then we become like Sarah. Then we become like the Canaanite woman. I don't care what it sounds like. It may sound like God is calling me a dog, but I know his character. And the promise may sound ludicrous, but I know the character of God because I've spent time with him. That's why we say, read your Bible, pray every day. Because it's in that prayer that we get to know the heart of God. And that's where great faith comes, the kind of faith that overcomes difficulties, that overcomes trials. We live in a world that's rough. It can be very depressing, very challenging. And we need a great faith that overcomes difficulty. We need the kind of faith that presses through when everything seems like it's not coming together. It's interesting, when I was in Asia last year in October and preaching there, the week I was there, first week of October, they had two significant deaths in New York City. One was Anthony Bourdain. I don't know if you know, anybody know Anthony Bourdain? The guy was my hero. He lived the life I wanted, the life I thought God should give me. Travel the world, eat great food, go to great places, you know, and get paid a lot of money for it. I thought, that's what I should be doing, God. You know, in my secret prayer times, Lord, you know, I want to grow up to be just like Anthony Bourdain. And here he committed suicide. Because life. We get all the trappings outside. But we need a faith that overcomes when things start to get rough. The other area of knowing God's word, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. He says you got to meditate on the word of God. You got to stay in the word. Why? Because difficulty is going to come. It's going to be, your faith is going to be tried. That same week that Anthony Bourdain died, committed suicide, Kate Spade, another famous New Yorker, committed suicide. Again, another person who all the fashionistas looked up and said, man, I want her life, you know, marry this great guy her handbags are everywhere. It seemed like she made, you know, she was successful. Lived the kind of life that, at least here in New York City, people were like, oh, you know, want to be like Kate Spade. A difficulty comes to everyone's life. I don't care how rich you are, how successful you are. For everyone's life, difficulty comes. And God says, if you'll know me, if you'll spend time with me and know who my faithfulness, if you'll know my word, if you'll spend time in my word, faith, the kind of faith is that makes you successful, that causes you to be able to be strong and do exploits, that kind of faith is going to come into your life. Everyone's going to have trials. 2019, expect trials. Jesus' promise was, in this world, you will have tribulation. I was like, that's the one we want to put on the plaque, you know, on our living room wall. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation. Somehow that never makes it into the plaque, you know, the t-shirt. But it's a promise from God. So we should prepare ourselves for that. And the Bible gives us, God gives us the preparation. Get to know me. Get to know my word. I'm going to close with this last story. This guy named Jim Thorpe. One of the greatest athletes of all time. I mean, he was like all-star baseball player, all-star football player. Every sport that he played, he played at the highest level. He went to the Olympics and won gold medals in the pentathlon, the heptathlon, set records. I mean, just blew away the competition. And here he is in the Olympics. I think this is in Sweden. And this is a picture of him as he's back in those days. They're a little low tech, you know, none of this high tech clothes and stuff. But if you look a little closer to this next slide, you'll see he's wearing two different socks, two different shoes. I don't know, you know, anybody running nowadays in the Olympics would do that. But he won two gold medals with two different socks, two different shoes. The story is Jim Thorpe, when he got to the Olympics, someone stole his shoes. And so he just went out, looked in the rubbish, found a couple pairs of shoes, two different sizes. So he had to wear extra socks on one foot so that the other shoe would fit. And then he went out and ran with two different sizes of shoes, extra socks, and won two gold medals. That guy's a bit of a beast. But he learned young how to persevere. He grew up American Indian in a time when American Indians were oppressed, in a time when American Indians were prejudiced against. He grew up at age nine. He was one of twins. His twin brother died at age nine. Soon after his parents died, he grew up an orphan. Persevered through all that, through all the oppression, through all the difficulties that life threw his way to become this amazing athlete. And if you're going to progress, God says that's a part of faith, is you have to be able, willing to press through the trials that come. Because that's the only way that great faith comes into our lives. And so I want to close today just by praying for you. I want to pray for this church because I can promise this, trials will come. On the word, that's the promise Jesus gives to each of us as individuals and as a church. But if we will get to know God's promises and get to know God and his character, faith will begin to grow inside of us that begins to conquer every trial. It begins to take risks, begins to make the necessary sacrifices, face the insurmountable odds. And like Jesus, even when we're dead and buried, that great faith will bring us back to life. So Father, today I just bring this congregation to you. As we come into 2019, Lord, we're praying that they would be a people who know you. I pray, Lord God, that in their quiet times, in their times of prayer, that, Lord, their hearts would really connect with yours, that they would be that people who know their God and are strong and do exploits. Father, that they would be a people who, Lord, just spend time in your word, meditating in your word, so that they could be strong like Joshua was and of good courage whenever facing giants and facing walled cities. Father, let this be a people who know their God, know his word, and are like that Canaanite woman, like that Roman centurion, men and women of great faith. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.